chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. By the word of the Lord, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel. As Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make an offering, he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord, O altar, altar. This is what the Lord says. A son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who now make offerings here. And human bones will be burned on you. That same day the man of God gave a sign. This is the sign the Lord has declared. The altar will be split apart and the ashes on it will be poured out. When King Jeroboam heard what the man of God cried out against the altar at Bethel, he stretched out his hand from the altar and said, Seize him! But the hand he stretched out toward the man shriveled up so that he could not pull it back. Also, the altar was split apart and its ashes poured out according to the sign given by the man of God by the word of the Lord. Then the king said to the man of God, Intercede with the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored. So the man of God interceded with the Lord, and the king's hand was restored and became as it was before. Here ends our reading. You have a response of thankfulness that's printed for you there in your bulletins. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks indeed. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are grateful that you love us. We are grateful that you have called us to yourself, that you have given us your word. We pray that you would teach us from your word, that you'd teach us about your son Jesus, about how he has saved us and how we are to live unto him. And we pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, as you know here, we've done this. How do I turn this? Can I just hit the power here? That's what I want to do. Okay, there we go. Sorry, we're just adjusting things here. Don't be alarmed. I was very grateful to have a pastor in high school who said, never be afraid of silence. That's never a bad thing. We're not a show. We're not entertainment here. We're here to worship the Lord. So I'll get this straight here, and then we'll be off to the races, so to speak. Yeah, we're not a fan of the music that starts while you're still praying. What? We're supposed to be praying. Why are there musicians there playing? There. I thought prayer was a way to worship. All right, about got it here. Okay. All right. Thanks for your indulgence there and your patience as we settle those things out. We'll have it together next week. This passage brings us to something that we wonder about when we look in the Old Testament. And as we think about ourselves being people who follow Jesus and have faith in him, what do we do in the Old Testament with things like curses and blessings? How does that work today? And so we're going to look at that today and see distinctions that aren't often made for us and that can be confusing for us. And so as we look at that first point for you, and if you like to fill blanks in your outline with your church-sanctioned pens, here we are with point one. You can just listen if you want to. But this, here's God's exhortation for you. See how you can bring curse upon yourself. God wants you to see that here. You can bring curse upon yourself. See how you can bring curse upon yourself. And, on the positive end of this, realize what brings blessing instead. God doesn't want us to look at this passage and say, oh, that's just an Old Testament thing, something back in history when there was, you know, Israel was up and running. All scripture applies today. None of it is worthless. Right? The Apostle Paul says, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is profitable. And when he writes this, you know, there are big parts of the New Testament that aren't written yet. He's speaking of the Old Testament. All scripture is profitable. So we look at this and say, how is this profitable? And how might I understand blessings and curses? And we saw that listing of blessings and curses in Leviticus 26 that Jim read for us. We can also see that practically the same listing of it in Deuteronomy 28. Given a second time as God's people are about to head into the promised land. But we want to see here as we look in this passage, how can you bring curse upon yourself? And you want to realize what brings blessing instead. So you can see there verses 1 and 2, this curse comes upon Jeroboam. And then verse 4, we see what comes of that. So Jeroboam enacts things. Here at the end of chapter 12, 28 through 33, we see of it. And God declares his curse in verses 1 and 2. So look there in verses 1 and 2. He sends a man of God, and man of God is a term for prophet. It's just a synonym for prophet. When you see that in the Old Testament, man of God, that's a prophet. So he sends a man of God, a prophet, we don't know his name, up there to Jeroboam, there at Bethel, and he pronounces curse upon Jeroboam and upon northern Israel. And then when we see Jeroboam order the seizing of this prophet, we see that this curse comes upon Jeroboam of a shriveled hand as well. So that's the verse 4. He brings upon himself instant curse by speaking against and seizing someone the Lord has sent with his word. So don't mess with me. That's a joke. You can laugh. Get that? Don't mess with your pastors. Don't. They've given their lives for you. Most of them could have done things that earned much more money. And pastors get abused and treated poorly, and their families are a wreck because of that. And so I did say that as a joke, but I'm serious too. You want to see what God thinks of when people come against those he sent with his word? Here we go. Be glad you don't have a shriveled hand. but this is how we can bring curse upon ourselves. We see Jeroboam not accepting the word of God. He doesn't repent at the word of God, does he? And that's one way we can bring curse upon ourselves. For the non-believer, we can see that, right? They don't accept the word of God, the gospel. And they can bring eternal curse upon themselves. But if the word of God comes to you from a friend or a pastor or an elder, and you don't heed it, you know it's what they're saying is true from the Bible. I'm not talking about false teaching here, but they show you in the Bible what they're talking about, and you don't heed it, it's a way to bring curse upon yourself. But we want to recognize here, as we see these actions and God's truth declared and things happening as a result, you see two prophecies get fulfilled right here. Boom, 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 boom. The altar split and the ashes filling out, the shriveled hand and the healing of the hand here going on. But recognize, first of all, and it's your A point here, God's word is not just truth. God's word is not just truth. That is, it is not truth without effect. That's effect with an E. That's the noun. It's not truth without effect. God's truth is not just philosophy. It's not just stuff to think about. It's not a word without effect. It's a word with effect. It's a word that brings about actions and happenings in the world. And so you see that. The man of God gives a word from the Lord in verse 1. See that? He gives this word that the pagan altar there with the golden calf will be split apart and the ashes would fall out. And then in the days of a future son, Josiah, it would bring an end to these priests who altered at or who ministered at this altar. He tells there in verse 2 there, he says, "Altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. A son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who now make offerings here. And human bones will be burned on you." Just an aside, you know, I get asked about, some of you ask me about cremation. You know, and there's no thing in the Bible that says do not cremate. But every time we see humans burned, it's a curse. And this is God's signification that this is curse. These priests who are now ministering, as this man of God brings, and don't worry about it, I was told when I was like 5 years old, my grandmother died, by my Catholic cousin Todd. He told me, he said, you know, if you cremate, you go to hell automatically. Yeah, I believed that for years. That's not true. You know, so if you have a relative and they were cremated, don't worry about it. If they believed in Jesus, they're with him now, that kind of thing. But that's just an aside for you. Again, there's no Bible verse saying you shall not cremate, but this is the example what we see of those who are burned. It's usually brought up as a curse. But we see this, that this declaration that a future son of David would come about, and he would take the bones of these priests now living, years and years from them, he would dig up their bones and burn them on that altar. In fact, that happens. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings. Look at 2 Kings chapter 23. This is around 620 B.C. So this is 310 years later, roughly, that Josiah does this. 2 Kings 23. Starting in verse 15. So this is around 620. And Josiah is a faithful king. He's the son of David down in Judah. But in establishing faithfulness, after Israel has been exiled, the north has been exiled, and so King Josiah goes up into the north, just a little bit north of where he lives in Jerusalem, is Bethel. Even the altar at Bethel, the high place made by Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin, even that altar and high place he demolished. That is, Josiah demolished that altar and that high place. He burned the high place and ground it to powder and burned the Asherah pole also. Then Josiah looked around, and when he saw the tombs that were there on the hillside, he had the bones removed from them and burned them on the altar to defile it, in accordance with the word of the Lord proclaimed by the man of God who foretold these things. And so here's the fulfillment of what this man of God, you can turn back now to chapter 13 of 1 Kings 1. Here's the fulfillment of that Josiah brings around. So you see, the word of God is not just truth. It's not just the philosophy. It's not just a philosophical system. It's truth that has an effect. And the effect depends on what you do with the truth. You know, it's living and active in that sense, we can say. So the man of God also, in this passage, gives another word in verse 3. He gives this word from the Lord that the altar would be split apart, that the ashes below it would be spilled out. And this occurs just a few minutes later. Look at verse 5. Verse 5, that very thing happens. So God's word is not just truth, not unrelated to the happenings in your life, but it's a truth about and what determines what happens in your life. But what happens in your life when you do certain things. Obedience and disobedience will both have an effect as they relate to God's word and God's commands. So be put another way, or simpler or shorter, God's word maps out what happens in life. It's word with effect. Number one there, a central theme in Kings is this, and as we go through Kings, you'll see this over and over, the word of the prophets comes true. If you read any introduction to the book of Kings, in the study Bible, that kind of thing, you'll probably see that pretty fast. The word of the prophets comes true. It's one of the things the writer of the book of Kings is showing. When a prophet says something, bank on it. It's going to happen. And the writer of Kings shows where it happens. And so you see that clear out in chapter 23 of 2 Kings. He makes sure to say, this is what was spoken about in the days of Jeroboam, here at this place, when the man of God came and proclaimed that this very thing would happen. Now it's happening. The word of the prophets comes true. Number two, the word of the prophets, here's where it relates to us, exists today. The word of the prophets exists today. And those words are the Bible. Okay? Ephesians 2, Paul describes the Bible as the words of the prophets and the apostles, which are the foundation of the church, with Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. So Jesus is the basis of the church, but it's founded on this base, this foundation. You know, when you build a house, you have a foundation. Or if you wear lots of makeup, you have a foundation underneath it, right? To put all that other makeup on. No. But there's this foundation, the bottom of the house. What is the house built upon? How do you build walls? Why the windows stay up in the air? Because it's built on a foundation. And this foundation, Paul says, is the word of the prophets, that's the Old Testament, and the word of the apostles, that's the New Testament. Okay? And so, as we read the Bible, this is the word of the prophets today that comes true. So, don't think of a prophet as somebody who comes along, like the Mormon church says, you know, they always have a living prophet. Or don't think of someone like in a Pentecostal or charismatic church environment who's making predictions about, you know, what's going to happen, that kind of thing. Prophets is God's word that's speaking and teaching. Okay, and so we have that today, those words of the Bible, again from Ephesians 2:20. Here's what this means. See, here's what this means. God's word maps out what will happen to you. You can write in there, to me. God's words map out what will happen to you based on choices you make. And so simply put, number one, faithfulness will lead to blessing. So you see chapter 2 here, that was true as David spoke to Solomon. He said, Solomon, if you're faithful, as you start out in your kingship here, God will bless you greatly. It's also spoken to Jeroboam in chapter 11. Jeroboam, the prophet Ahijah, comes to Jeroboam and says, hey, you know what? Even though, you know, the main plan is David over his people, God's going to keep his word to that, but only for two tribes, only for David's own tribe and one other tribe. But Jeroboam, if you're faithful, and that's your 11, 37, and 38, this is what the prophet tells him. If you're faithful, God will give you an enduring kingdom as he's given to David. So faithfulness causes to happen blessing. This is what David had been told back in the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7 as well. That's listed for you there. God said, as long as you're faithful, I will bless you and the people. But if you're not faithful, I'll come along with the rods of men and discipline you. But faithfulness promise brings along blessing. We see this in Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14, or the front part of Leviticus 6. The front part of Leviticus 6 that James read for us this morning. God tells his people, okay, you're my people, Hebrews 12, I'm your father, and what loving father doesn't discipline his people? If you do things that are stupid in sin, you're going to have consequences for those things. Some of those things are going to be natural consequences of sin. Some of those things are going to be supernatural consequences of sin. Things I will bring about. Nations I will bring against you. Pestilence I will bring against you. Those kind of things. But God says in Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14, all these blessings he's going to give his people. It's like you who are parents with your kids. Your kids obey, and you delight to give them good things, to bless them, to enjoy things with them. And that's the kind of father God is to us. He delights to give us good things and to bless us. That's his A plan for us. That's what he would rather be doing. Like God says through Ezekiel, I take no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies. And speaking of bringing death to Israel for its sins, he has no pleasure in that. And then number two, of course, unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness will lead to curse, will lead to discipline. And that's what we have in the back half of Leviticus 26 and the back half of Deuteronomy 28, where we get this list of blessings and curses. It's what we see in chapter 11, given to Solomon. Solomon is unfaithful. He marries all these wives and gets involved in helping them in their pagan worship. And he participates in pagan worship as well. And he misleads the people. And the Lord is angry with Solomon. And so he declares the split, the curse of a split nation, and that his descendants, starting with his son Rehoboam, would no longer reign over all 12 tribes of Israel, but just over their own tribe Judah, and then Benjamin as well. So unfaithfulness leads to curse or discipline. I mentioned to you 2 Samuel 7:14, that was given to David. But if your sons are unfaithful, I will discipline them with the rods of men. In other words, foreign nations would come in and bring discipline upon them and their kingdom. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. Jim read for us as well. Okay, God says, I'm a loving father. And if I don't discipline you when you go into sin, I'm not a loving father. If I just let you go on in your sin and experience the consequences of this, right? If you rob a bank, no good consequences of that. You get money that'll last you a week and a half, and then you get arrested and you spend 12 years in jail. If you commit adultery, then your marriage and your family gets disintegrated. Okay, there are consequences of sin. Sin is not a good thing, but a bad thing for us. Unfaithfulness leads to those kind of curses that we see here with Jeroboam. His unfaithfulness brings these immediate curses. The man of God sent to proclaim curse upon him. Now, A, to talk about curse in us. Your blank there is curse. Curse for the elect born-again person is not eternal damnation. Okay? There is such a thing as eternal curse, but that doesn't come to those whom God has chosen, whom Jesus died for, and whom God the Holy Spirit brought to faith in him. Okay, so curse for the elect, born-again person, is not eternal damnation, but it's real-life hardship. That's your second blank. It's real-life hardship. And that's what the writer of Hebrews talks about. You got hardship in your life? That's discipline from the Lord. Okay, treat hardship as discipline. And what father doesn't discipline the children he loves? That's what the writer of Hebrews says. So hardship is discipline for us. James 1, verses 2 through 4, talk about trials that we go through, that we can even rejoice over because it's God's means of maturing us in him. Okay. Now, B. God brings hardship upon you for a good purpose. God brings hardship upon you for a good purpose. In Romans 8:28, we know that whatever happens to us, God is causing to work together for our good. For those of us who have been called to him, that is those who are believers, all things work together for the good. So we know that even hardship works together for us for the good. How does this occur? Number one there. Why does God? What is the good purpose of God? It's to train you in righteousness. To train you in righteousness. Again, the writer of Hebrews speaks of this in Hebrews 12:11. God uses hardship to make you more righteous, to make you more faithful to the covenant, that you would experience the peaceful fruit of righteousness. He says there. We get trained, disciplined, focused to follow the Lord better and better. So to train you in righteousness that you might, here's your next blank, connect the dots. To train you in righteousness that you might connect the dots between unfaithfulness which we can define as persistent sin without repentance. Okay, this is not a single sin that you regret and say, oh, and, you know, apologize to the people you sinned against or confess the sin to the Lord. This is unrepentant sin where you are dug in and not responding to the Word of God. Okay, so God brings about hardship in you to train you in righteousness, that you might connect the dots between unfaithfulness, persistent sin without repentance, and hardship. A few things about this now. We're getting deep in our outline. See here, we're going right. Things that are helpful for you to know, because we all are people who live in hardship. What do we think about that? We've talked about that in the last month or so. We're under a king who allows hardship. What do we do with that? Well, we believe our king is in control and that he's good. Okay, but how do we take hardship when it comes to it? So first thing here, your A there. Realize that not all hardship comes because of your unfaithfulness. Not all hardship comes because of your unfaithfulness. Job has hardship. It's because he's the most faithful person on the planet. That's the conversation in Job chapter 1. Have you considered Satan my servant Job? He will not curse me no matter what happens to him. Here, go ahead, do these things to him. And Job will not curse God. And then God says to Satan again, okay, now do these other things to him, even worse. And Job won't curse God. Job gets cursed because he's faithful. And this is Job's opportunity to glorify God in his hardship. To declare, God is sovereign. I don't know what's going on. God is good. He's the creator of all things, but I will not curse him. I won't tell you I know what's going on right now. Job didn't know the bet had happened in heaven. But he remained faithful. And so that could be you. Paul suffered hardship, didn't he? The Apostle Paul. Lots and lots of hardship. Why did he suffer hardship? Because he was faithful to Jesus. Okay, and we know 2 Timothy 3:12, and indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Jesus said in John 5:10-12, blessed are you when they persecute you because of me. So sometimes hardship comes to us because we're being faithful to Jesus. And so when hardship comes, we evaluate, because sometimes hardship comes, not all hardship comes because of unfaithfulness, as we put it there. B, sometimes hardship comes because of faithfulness, and that's Job and Paul and Jesus. Okay? So sometimes hardship comes for unfaithfulness, God disciplining us, saying, hey, wake up, John, you know, you're in sin, you need to reshape your attitude here, or you need to apologize for this thing that you've done, and it brings hardship because I'm unrepentant in that. And he's shaking me up. Other times, he's just maturing me. He's saying, John is being faithful, but I want to make him more like Jesus. And that's James 1, verses 2 through 4. How does God make us faithful? How does he make us more like Jesus? How does he make us more mature? Through trials. That's God's chief way of making you more like Jesus. Sorry for that news there. Now, people who have everything go their way aren't very mature in Christ, usually. Paul rejoiced that he shared in the sufferings of Christ, Philippians 3, because it helps him know Jesus better. Because Jesus suffered for doing what was right. So when hardship comes to you, therefore, because it might come to you because of faithfulness, it might come to you because of unfaithfulness. When hardship comes to you, you need to evaluate. You need to evaluate. That's your blank there. You must evaluate your actions and discern which it is. That's W-H-I-C-H there, that which. You need to evaluate which it is. Okay, hardships come upon me. Which is it? And you evaluate your life. Have I done something to somebody? Have I been callous toward God or callous toward other people? Is there some practice that I should be doing as a Christian person that I'm not doing, and that's why this hardship has come upon me? God's trying to get my attention. And you evaluate yourself and you say, you know what? I think I'm doing okay. I mean, I'm not sinless, right? Like Job. Job says, there's not a man on the earth who does not sin. And Job includes himself in that. And so we can look and say, you know, I know I'm sinning each day, but I think I'm doing pretty well right now. You know, when I'm aware of sin, I'm repenting about it. I'm not aware that I've done anything to anybody that's harmed them. I'm going to worship. I'm trying to know Christ better through His Word. I'm praying for people. I'm doing okay. And so we evaluate why the hardship has come upon us. It could be A, or I there, discipline apart from sin on your part, simply to make you more like Jesus. Okay, so James 1. God sends trials our way to make us more like Jesus. And it's not a curse for sin. Or 2, double I there, it might be discipline because of sin on your part, to train you in faithfulness through experiencing the consequences of sin. Okay, so it may come because you have been in unfaithfulness because of sin on your part to train you to be faithful so that you make the connection and say, oh, that didn't work out well. Look at all the mess I created for myself by walking in this way for the past year. I felt guilty inside. You know, I had to take more Tums. Or whatever was going on. That didn't work well. And so God wants us to make those connections when we've been in sin through hardship He brings to us, whether it's relational hardship with somebody or, you know, even somebody gets excommunicated from the church because their sins to that degree. They want that person to make that connection. Life is not better with a callousness toward God. So we evaluate when hardship comes. And then D, either way, it is for your good. Whether God is disciplining you for unfaithfulness or disciplining you because you've been faithful, He's making you more like Jesus. He's training you, disciplining you, so that you live a life that's in accord with His Word and His commands so that you can enjoy your life. Imagine if Scripture said you can have a spouse, but then you can date anyone else you want to as well, and don't worry about taking care of your kids. Imagine if Scripture said that, and you were following that. You know your life would be a mess. But God loves us, and He says, no, one spouse for one person, till death do you part. That's what's good for you. He shows us Solomon. Is that good for him, to have more than one spouse? No, it was not good for him, and it was not good for those who were affected by him, who were dependent upon him either. God's Word is good for us, and so God wants to teach us. God wants to teach us through the hardships that come upon us, and He brings it to us for our good. We see this in Hebrews 12:16, Revelation 3:19. Here's what God says to one of the churches in the book of Revelation 3. Revelation 3:19. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. That's God's message to one of the churches during John's day around AD 95, there in modern-day Turkey. Those whom I love, God says, I rebuke and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. It's like what we saw in Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah 18 is the key for understanding the prophets in life. God says, if I declare blessing on a nation, and that nation ceases to do what's good and turns to wickedness, I will not bring that blessing that I declared. And if I've declared disaster upon a nation for unfaithfulness, and that nation, if you don't believe me, look back at Jeremiah 18. God says this. And that nation turns from its wickedness and repents, I will not bring that disaster that I declared. And right there in that passage of Jeremiah, now Jeremiah is ministering between main deportation in 597 and the destruction of Jerusalem in 587. And Jeremiah is still in the land And God has declared, I'm going to wipe out this land even more. I'm going to destroy Jerusalem. I'm going to flatten it. I'm going to flatten the temple. And that's why if you read one more verse after Jim read there, we didn't read it, but your eyes glazed forward. He says, if I've declared disaster on a land and that land repents, I won't bring the disaster on it that I declared. That's a message. He says, Jeremiah, proclaim this to the people. It's not too late. They can repent and they can turn toward me, and I won't destroy Jerusalem, at least right now, not right now in their lifetimes. They can push it backward. But then in the next verse going on, he says, but they won't repent because they're wicked. But God has our good in mind. He rebukes us. He brings us discipline. Because he wants our good. He wants us to align our lives to his word so we don't have the problems of kids who have been not, our children who haven't been instructed in anything and are having chaos in their lives. He doesn't want us to have the chaos of a wife and three girlfriends or that kind of thing. Okay? It's for our good. So then number two there, God brings hardship upon you for a good purpose that you might groove. That you might groove righteousness in yourself and experience his blessings more and more full, more often and more fully. That's why God brings hardship. He disciplines you. Disciplining you is grooving you in a line. So I was a stinky guitar player, but I've learned some about, and what we play the tune to Rejoice the Lord is King. We have about six songs that go to that same tune, Rejoice the Lord is King. And we said this morning, one of them's today. I forget which one it is. Is it the first one? It's the second one. The one we're going to do, it's the same tune as Rejoice the Lord is King, but it's not Rejoice the Lord is King. But we played it so much, I turned to Matt and I said, I think I could do that one when I'm sleeping. Because it's grooved in my fingers. I don't even have to think anymore what chords are there. It's just there. That's what God's doing with us through hardship. He's grooving in us a pattern of being faithful to him. And part of that, as we're young in Christ, and as we continue to grow in Christ, is getting ourselves out of a pattern that says, when I sin, I'm getting a special benefit that God doesn't want me to have. That's a falsehood. God's grooving us out of that when he lets sin have a bad consequence in our lives. And so we learn that something we did that was sin, that we thought was right, that we kept grinding our fists and saying, I know I didn't sin in that. He lets us experience the consequences of it so that we connect those dots and say, boy, you know what? I know this appeals to my flesh right now, but I know when I've given into this, it's had terrible consequences in my life. And so we start paying attention to the pain at the end of unfaithfulness. Instead of paying attention to our flesh's desires, the desire of our sin nature within us. Does that make sense? So God's hardship that he brings upon us grooves in us a natural flow to do the will of God in our lives. Another quick illustration, Arthur's here. So, you know, when Arthur was teaching me golf, you know, I started golfing with Arthur back in 2000, and he was showing me stuff on the driving range and on the first hole at Pine Hollow. And it's just, you get stuff grooved in you. So it's automatic. You know, your elbow stays against your belly or your chest as you're going across here, or you're in trouble as you swing back and come through. And you want that to be automatic, to be grooved, so you don't even have to think about it anymore. And that's how, as we progress in our faith, we want our faith to develop. And God grooves us in righteous living through hardship very often. He teaches us things through hardship. Even when hardship comes to us, when we've been doing well, when we've been faithful, we get grooved in us this idea, no matter what happens to me, kill me if you must, but I will be faithful to Jesus. Go ahead, make my day. Shoot me now. I just get to see Jesus. That's grooved in, right? We understand. I have no fear of death. We're afraid of death for the time we're young in Christ. We still think death is the worst thing that could happen to us. And now we're like, we turn and see the truck about to hit us and we say, oh.
That's it, you know, and we get to be with Jesus. And so whatever God's doing with hardship coming to our lives, He's grooving in us faithfulness. And He wants to groove in us faithfulness because that's how blessing comes to us. And He loves us and He wants us to experience blessing in our lives and not curse. He doesn't want to have to discipline us. Right? Like when the authority says, so how you going to do this? The hard way or the easy way? And the easy way is always through faithful obedience to the Lord. Lord, I trust you. This way you say in your word is going to be better for me. So I'm just going to do that. I'm not going to learn the hard way by doing the wrong thing and then having my life explode on me. Okay. Now, D. God's word comes true. God's word comes true. The effects of faithfulness and unfaithfulness come true. So two truths there. God's word comes true. The effects of faithfulness and unfaithfulness come true. So live unto the Lord in faithfulness. That's just kind of a summary for you at the end of this section. And Paul says this. You know, if you want to know anyone who's about grace, it's Paul, right? For grace you're saved through faith, not of yourself, okay, God, not as a result of works that no one should boast. And the same Paul in Galatians chapter 6 says, hey, God's not mocked. If you sow wickedness, you reap the whirlwind. If you dig in your sowing, if your seeds, if your actions, if your words, if your relationships, the way you're treating people, if you are sowing unrighteousness, a lack of love for people, a lack of obedience to the Lord, that plant that you've just planted, that's going to sprout. And then it's going to grow. And maybe it's, you know, poison ivy, like Matt experiences there. And you don't want that. But Paul says, but if you sow righteousness, if you sow to your spirit, then you have blessing there. Fruitfulness, fruitful blessing for you. So God's word comes true. The effects of faithfulness are real. The effects of unfaithfulness are true and real too. Now, Eve, Jesus demonstrates this for us. So Jesus demonstrated this, that faithfulness brings blessing and unfaithfulness brings curse in His death and ascension. In His death and ascension. The demonstration of this principle is in Jesus' life, or if you were in Sunday school, at the inauguration of the kingdom, shows us this. Jesus' death and ascension shows us this. Number one, how? At Jesus' death, He took your unfaithfulness. And what's the consequence of taking your unfaithfulness? A shameful, mocked death on the cross. That's what the gospel shows us this. Sin leads to shameful death, ruin, destruction, the mocking of people. That's what sin leads to. When Jesus takes our sin upon Himself, that's what results there. And so, at Jesus' death, He took your unfaithfulness upon Himself and received the curse, that's your blank, the curse that you deserved. Flip in your bulletin to the front. Look at the declaration of the gospel. Galatians 3:13. Galatians 3:13. This is Paul rejoicing over what Jesus has done for us as Christians. He says this, Christ redeemed us from the curse for our unfaithfulness. There by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Paul is not saying here that the law is a curse to us. Paul is saying the law, if you disobey it, has curses. We can read about those in Leviticus 26. We can read about those in Deuteronomy 28. And we're all sinners. Okay, we're all sinners, and curse comes from sin. But Jesus became curse for us. Jesus took the curse. We were sinners. Curse was coming to us, but Jesus became curse for us. He took the curse that came from the law that was due to us because we were disobeying God's laws. And so that's what we see. That's what we see in the gospel. That's what we see in Jesus in His death. What's the result of unfaithfulness? Death. A terrible death. And then two, in Jesus' post-cross exaltation. In Jesus' post-cross exaltation, His resurrection and ascension, he shows that faithfulness leads to blessing. So Jesus is both sides of this. In so much as he takes our sins upon himself, he dies and shows that the final result of sin is death or curse. He takes that curse for us. But in his own life, Jesus' own life, before he takes our sin upon himself, he's sinless. And so what's he get for that? John 16:10. He's talking to the Pharisees. And he says, you know, in regard to faithfulness, I go to the Father. That's what he says there. I go to the Father. Who goes to the Father? Those who are faithful. Like David says, those who are, who can ascend into the hill of the Lord? Those who have a clean heart and pure hands, they can ascend into the hill of the Lord. And Jesus is telling the people around him, I can ascend to the hill of the Lord because I've been faithful. And that's what the resurrection and the ascension are about. That's why you got a lot of verses here that you can look up this afternoon that are great in this direction. Why is Jesus received into heaven? Because he's been faithful. He's earned it. He's the only man, he's God as well, but he's the only man who earns eternal life. Who earns being present with his Father. No sin. No separation between him and God in what he did and said. Okay. So, a lot of verses there you can look at. But Jesus gets the result of his faithfulness. He gets lifted up, ascended on high. Acts 1:9, and then he arrives in heaven and gets seated in the place of honor at the right hand of God the Father. And so that's a lesson for us in Jesus' incarnation. That faithfulness, God delights to reward that and to bless. Just as Jesus was blessed in his ascension and in his seating at God's right hand, God blesses us as we show faithfulness to him. Jesus is our example there. So, the real exhortation of all of this, just to kind of put it in a more concise form. Number two. Pursue blessing through faithfulness to God. This is not pursue salvation through faithfulness to God. Okay? Your salvation is through grace. But as a member of God's household, as Paul puts it, as a citizen of heaven, as Paul puts it elsewhere, as a child of God, as John puts it in John 1:12, God treats you as a child of his, a son or a daughter. And he's saying to you, hey, you know, do your studying and get an A or B on that exam. We'll go out for ice cream. And that's what he wants to do because he wants ice cream too. Your dad does. And when you come back with that A or B on the exam, he doesn't say, drats, I've got to get ice cream with my kid. No, he's looking forward to that and taking you and you know, enjoying that with you. Oh, you've never had watermelon sherbet? Oh, here, you want to get a lick of mine? That was my favorite when I was a kid. You want a lick of mine? Go ahead. You know, he delights, and God delights for you to experience his blessings. And he wants you, and that's the message here. You know, Kings, again, written to people in exile. And so they're reading back, what caused our exile? Unfaithfulness, like Jeroboam. And they're saying, you know what? So what's the path for us? Now that we're experiencing curse, that God talked to us about in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 20, the curse of all curses, the worst covenant curse you could have is exile. And so the people receiving 1 Kings were in exile. And they say, how do we get back from this? And the answer is this. Faithfulness. God wants blessing for us. He regrets to bring upon Jeroboam the thing he has to send the man of God to do. He had just said in chapter 11, I want to bless you, Jeroboam, and give you an enduring kingdom. And so pursue blessing through faithfulness to God. Be a child of God, be a good son, be a good daughter. And be one the Father can say, you know what? Pete here, he's faithful. I can give him this and I can entrust him with it. He won't take this and go an evil way with this. He'll use this in a way and enjoy this in a way that will bring me glory because he's faithful to me. And so we get more blessings because we don't misuse the things God gives to us in blessing. So pursue blessing through faithfulness to God. Three reasons why. A, for yourself. And don't be afraid to say that God is always putting out their reward to his people. Blessed is he, Jesus says. Blessed is he. Blessed is he. He wants us to be blessed. And he says, for great is your reward in heaven. And he doesn't want a response to that to be, well, I'm humble. I don't want any reward, so I'm going to do sin. He's motivating us, saying, you know how much I want to bless you. You don't know the half of it. And so just do these things so that I can, so I don't have to spend my time with you disciplining you, bringing curses, so to speak, upon you, teaching you to connect the dots between sin and bad consequences. Just do what's right and experience my blessing and say, thank you, God. You know, like Matt doing his gardening. You know, we have those experiences. We say, God, thank you. I can be doing this. So do it for yourself. Jeroboam doesn't get that. You know, verse 4. Seize him. Right? 1 Kings 10. The culmination of Solomon's faithfulness. He's got everything he needs. And the people of God have everything they need. Solomon's life from 1 Kings 1 to 1 Kings 9 is faithfulness, faithfulness, faithfulness. Prioritizes the temple, builds it grand and great, brings everyone to it and says, now this is what's happening in Israel. And everything is blessed. And God wants that kind of thing for us. But Solomon experiences that for us. And this brings us to, with this idea of Solomon, we also want to be faithful for the sake of those dependents on us. That's your blank, dependents. Pursue blessing through faithfulness to God for the sake of those dependents upon or affected by you. So verse 2 here, Jeroboam was not doing a good job with this. Northern Israel goes off to exile. They are affected by the sinfulness of Jeroboam. And they end up in exile, which is in 2 Kings 17. And we know that the things that we can do in our lives that bring curse on us and bring curse on those around us. So again, the adultery one's an easy one to do. If I go into adultery, what's that mean for my kids? Right? That's disaster. You know, in your life, if you come from a divorced home, how hard that was for you. You know, if you've been through divorce, how hard that is for you personally, and how hard that is for your kids, and Thanksgiving at two places, or Thanksgiving one place, Christmas at another place, transporting kids and meeting in a parking lot or a park or something like that, going through, that's really hard. That's hard stuff, and we don't want that, and those who are dependent on us suffer as well. And so, you know, you who are adults and you who are married, don't commit adultery because you're going to kill your kids. Okay? For their sake. No matter how much you hate your husband, no matter how much you hate your wife, stay together for your kids. Stay together for your kids. They're dependent on you and they will suffer from your sins like Israel suffered from Jeroboam's sins. Did you see that there? Clear out with Josiah. You know, 310 years later, you know, here we're at 930 and we're in 620 and Jeroboam is pinned with why God's people have suffered. And so our sins can cause others to suffer. So be faithful for the sake of those who are affected by you or who are dependent upon you. And then C, bigger principle, to love your neighbor. When you're faithful, you know how Jesus describes being faithful, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That means if you're faithful to God, you're loving your neighbor. So do be faithful. That's the way you love your neighbor, whether it's your spouse or your kids or whomever. And then D, note that Jesus is your example here too. Jesus is your example here too, as he in his earthly life pursued blessing through faithfulness. He was faithful in all things, and had blessing at the end of his life. Hebrews 2 talks about this. It says, Jesus despised the shame of the cross. He despised the shame of the cross, but why did he go through it? For the blessing set before him. He endured the shame of the cross, despising the shame. Okay. So Jesus has this perspective. He's our example. We pursue We pursue faithfulness for the blessing that's out there for us. And he does that for his own sake. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says, Jesus has been given the name that's above every name, and the seat of honor. And every tongue, every knee will bow, and every tongue proclaim him Lord, God, and King. Believers and unbelievers at final judgment will bow their knee before him. Some in joy, those who have believed, and some in anguish, because they have to admit what they knew was true all along. And so Jesus gets, for his own sake, for his own glory, is faithful. And that's proper for him to do. Number two, Jesus is faithful for the sake of those dependent upon him. That is his people, the church. 1 Peter 2:24, you know, he himself bore his sins in our body on the cross. So that's great. But for by his wounds, we are healed. That's the other half of that verse. By his wounds, we are healed. He's faithful. He takes those wounds upon himself to heal us. For now, that's spiritually. Eventually, that's body and soul when he comes back. Okay? And so Jesus is faithful for our sake. If he sins once, he's a blemished lamb who cannot offer sacrifice for anybody but himself. If he sins once, his death counts for himself and only himself. But if he has no sin for which he owes a death, he can take our death for us. He can pay our penalty because he has no penalty of his own. So Jesus remains faithful for the sake of us, his church, who are dependent upon him. And then thirdly, Jesus does this to love us, who are his neighbor in the flesh. Jesus is fully man as well as being fully God. And as a man, he loves his neighbor like no one ever did. Here's how Ephesians 5:2 puts it. That Jesus lived the life of love. He loved us and he gave himself up for us. So Jesus doesn't just do this for his own sake or those who are just dependent upon him, but it's out of a motivation of love for us. And we're to be like Jesus. Be faithful out of love for the people who are around you. Be faithful for the blessings that the people around you can experience through your faithfulness. And be faithful for your own sake, that God would be able just to bless you as he wants to do. So summary. God's word is not just truth. God's word is not just truth. It's not just philosophy. It's not just things that are true that are out there that have no effect. But it's truth with effect. Truth with effect. So we see this really deeply in this. Everything everything the man of God says from the Lord, it just comes true. It's a word with effect. Altar that splits, bones that are burned on the altar, it all comes true. So God's word is a word with effect. So as with Jesus, know this. Here's your blank. Blessing is yours to be had. This is not prosperity gospel. This is blessing of soul. God wants to bless your soul, and he wants you to be able to live with a clean conscience. He wants you to be able to live without guilt for things you've done. He wants you to be able to live without hiding things that you've done to people. He wants you to be able to live with blessing. So blessing is yours to be had in the midst of persecutions and hardships that we endure. And that blessing is yours to be had through your faithfulness, through your being faithful to the Lord. Let's pray.